Craig and Eva Richard back there asked me if after the caroling there's going to be bull riding at your house. All right. Well, we are preparing and getting our hearts ready for the Christmas season. We've been revisiting the Christmas story. We do it each Christmas time, celebrating the birth of Christ, the entrance of our Savior, Messiah, into the world. And got a couple interesting things to share historically about Christmas. And then we're going to be turning to Luke chapter 1 today. We're going to talk about Mary, take a look at some things about how God used her and what we could learn from it. Let's begin in prayer. And let me just ask, are you all hearing clearly out there? Is it loud enough? Okay, I'm hearing it echo up here some. Yes, I get to hear it twice, all right? I hope it's good. let's pray. Father, thank you for this beautiful day. Thank you, Lord, to be able to gather with those who have a heart to worship you and to hear from your word. And Lord, as we today gather, we think about your entrance into our world, our lives, and we're grateful for it. Lord, we're so grateful for the message of your love, your forgiveness, your grace, and Lord, your purposes for our time here in our lives. And help us, Lord, as we try to do it, we are grateful for your grace because we recognize how we fail at it. But thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your grace. And please help us, Lord. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was, in preparing the message, was reading a little bit about the history of the celebration of Christmas. You know, in the Bible, there's no place that tells us or instructs us to remember Christ's birth. It does tell us to remember his death. That's what we do when we celebrate communion and when we remember his sacrifice for us. But Christians, followers of Christ, have celebrated his entrance into the world, the Nativity, going back all the way to 126 A.D. There was a bishop of Rome, the eighth leader of the church there in Rome, a fellow by the name of Telesphorus. He was killed by the Roman government. There was an emperor by the name of Diocletian. He probably was the bloodiest and just the most cruel of the Roman persecutions against Christians. One of the offenses that Telesphorus was killed for was the observance of the anniversary of Christ's birth. That was one of the things listed as to why his life was taken. Some 200 years later, this emperor Diocletian, history records that a vast number, I didn't say just how many, but many Christians had gathered to celebrate the birthday of Christ, a mass. At the emperor's orders, the doors and windows of the building were barred, and the building was torched. It said hundreds, is what history records, hundreds of worshipers were burned alive in the building. Diocletian, you can look it up, the emperor following him was a fellow by the name of Galerius, and he put an end, he was actually, they think, behind this persecution of Christians. But following there was Constantine, who they made an edict that allowed the Christian faith to continue to be practiced without official government intervention. And then the Christian faith ended up becoming the recognized religion of the empire. Well, followers of Christ have continued to welcome Christ's entrance into the world. And here's something for us to consider. You know, I remember reading a few years back about the celebration of Christmas in Japan, and Christ and the promises of Jesus are completely out of the picture. Part of their celebration is they have to go to Kentucky Fried Chicken for to eat, and it's not Christmas unless they have some Kentucky Fried Chicken. And you look at that and you think, how in the world did it end up there? And here's the thing. As followers of Christ, we can either celebrate the stuff version of Christmas or the Jesus version of Christmas. And that's what we try to do each Christmas. We revisit the story and tell of elements of the story. And so that's why we're doing this the week surrounding Christmas, to remind us really what it's all about. And so if you've got your Bibles, we're going to jump back for just a short time to take a look at what we spoke about last week. And that was the announcement of Zechariah, a servant of God. We're in Luke chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 67 through 70. Zechariah and his wife Elizabeth were devout people who loved God, who were waiting for God's promise of a deliverer. And the angel came and announced to Zechariah just how it was going to happen, that they were going to have a son. They had long waited and wanted a son, and they were promised a child that was John, who would be the forerunner for Christ. So we take a look at verse 67. Then his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and gave this prophecy: "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people. He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago." And so this announcement, a Savior has come. And you know why he would announce that and why God would provide that? Because we need saving. Humanity needs saving, needs redemption. I want to look at two verses. We've spoken about them, touched on it last week. I didn't actually read the verse, but I want to read it for you, these verses. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7. Says this: "But when the right time came, God sent his son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law, so that he could adopt us as his very own children. And because we are his children, God has sent the Spirit of his son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, 'Abba, Father.' Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir." Now, there's a lot to unpack there, but what it lets us know is that God, according to his promises, at the right time, brought a Savior for mankind, because we need saving. Here's another passage, Ephesians chapter 2. I want to read verses 17 and 18. Paul was writing to these believers, and he was speaking to both the Jewish people and the Gentiles, non-Jews. And he says this: "He brought this good news of peace to you Gentiles who were far away from him, and peace to Jews who were near. Now all of us can come to the Father through the same Holy Spirit because of what Christ has done for us." As we said last week, if you don't need a Savior, you really don't need Christmas. It just becomes the stuff version. John, the son of Zechariah and Elizabeth, prepared the way for the coming of Jesus. We're not going to read the verses through, but it's Luke chapter 1, verses 76 through 79, tells about what John, how God used John. This morning, we want to take a look and consider a few things about Mary. And so we're going to be in Luke, the same chapter, Luke chapter 1, but we're going to start in verse 26. And I want to read verses 26 through 38, and then we're going to just kind of take a look at this, these passages. "In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David. Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.' Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. 'Don't be afraid, Mary,' the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end.' Mary asked the angel, 'But how can this happen? I am a virgin.' The angel replied, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. What's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month, for the word of God will never fail." Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true." And then the angel left her. So let's take a look here at these verses. In verse 26, it says the angel Gabriel came and brought a message to Mary. Gabriel is one of the angels. There's not many that are named in Scripture. Michael, Gabriel, and then we know of Lucifer, who rebelled against God and was cast from heaven, who now opposes God, along with others who opposed God. But the angel Gabriel appeared to Mary. This angel Gabriel, we read about also back in the book of Daniel. The angel Gabriel came to give an explanation of the vision that Daniel had, interestingly enough, about the anointed one, which the word anointed one really means Messiah, about the coming of a future Savior. And in fact, I think it'd be good for us to take a look at it. In the last week and this week, we have gone back to Old Testament passages numerous times to point to these prophecies regarding Messiah. As we said last week, those believers who saw Jesus, who heard Jesus, who knew the promises of God well, we've said it through the years, they made the connection. This is who has been promised, Messiah, and it gave them great confidence that Jesus, who claimed to be God, who did things that no man could do, such as heal the sick, the things he said were not from any mind of any man, they were certainly beyond that, and so they could understand that this is truly who God had promised, Messiah, well, they could line up with that. Let's take a look at a couple of verses here. Daniel chapter 8, I want to read verses 15 through 17. "As I, Daniel, was trying to understand the meaning of this vision, someone who looked like a man stood in front of me, and I heard a human voice calling out from the Ulai River, 'Gabriel, tell this man the meaning of his vision.' As Gabriel approached the place where I was standing, I became so terrified that I fell with my face to the ground. 'Son of man,' he said, 'you must understand that the events you have seen in your vision relate to the time of the end.'" Now, we're not going to go into the vision that he had, because it is a very complex statement from God. But what it points to is that in the future, God was going to provide for his people, and not just his people, but for all the people on God's created earth, a redeemer, a savior. Let's look now at the next chapter, chapter 9 and verse 26, an interesting verse that it's speaking about. This is a kind of summing up, and at the tail end of this description of time frame and other events that would all line up. And here's what it says in verse 26. "After this period of 62 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing, and a ruler will arise whose armies will destroy the city and the temple." Let me just share something with you. Christ came claiming to be God's promised deliverer, Messiah. Pointed to Old Testament passages that the people knew well. And an interesting thing, some 30 plus years after Christ left, Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed, never to be rebuilt. The Jewish nation was scattered. And so people, you know, have read this and they said, this is talking about something coming in the future. And that's how it turned out. So this angel, Gabriel, who came and spoke this message to Mary, who had previously spoken to Zechariah regarding John the Baptist, 500 plus years earlier, that same Gabriel brought a message to Daniel, all right? So that's what we're looking at here. Take a look now, going back to Luke chapter 1 and verse 28. Verse 28, I'm going to read this. "Gabriel appeared to her and said, 'Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you.'" Your translation, if you have another one, may say this, "Blessed are you among women." That's maybe a translation that is more memorable. Maybe you remember that from reading it. You know, if you think about it, Mary, the mother of our Savior, is greatly revered around the world. People recognize Mary, chosen by God, exemplary character. But friends, it's important. I'll say this, you know, to be chosen to be the mother of the Messiah, I was reading this and preparing the message, was the dream of every devout Hebrew woman, that they would possibly be the mother of the coming Messiah. It was an honor bestowed by God. So we recognize that Mary was chosen by God for an important task, and that her character was exemplary. We're going to look at it here because she's faced with some challenges, and it's evident she's a person of faith. But friends, understand this, that she is not a co-redemptor with Christ. This was initiated by God, not based upon Mary's own status or accomplishments. In this same chapter, chapter 1, when Mary begins her song of praise to God, Eddie, could you pull up, please, Luke 1, verses 48 and 49. This is what Mary says of herself. She says this, "For he, God, took notice of his lowly servant girl. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One is holy, and he has done great things for me." There are people who have faith in Christ who believe that they must bring their prayers and appeals to Mary and have Mary bring them to Christ, to Jesus. But the scripture says this, there's one mediator between God and man, and that is Christ Jesus. Let's take a look at that. 1 Timothy chapter 2, we'll find this passage. 1 Timothy chapter 2, read verses 5 and 6. Certainly we recognize the great honor bestowed upon Mary, the mother of Jesus, and we're going to see the type of individual she was, a person of faith, but we understand that she needed to be saved just like you and I need to be saved, and so that's important. Let me take a look here, verses 5 and 6 of 1 Timothy chapter 2. It says this, "For there is one God and one mediator who can reconcile God and humanity, the man Christ Jesus. He gave his life to purchase freedom for everyone. This is the message God gave to the world at just the right time." Now, Mary was very likely a young woman. People who weigh in on this think that she might have been 15, 16 years of age. In that range, that was often the age that many young women were married in that time. She was living in a small village by the name of Nazareth. Now, around Christ's time, the village of Nazareth didn't have a great reputation. And so here was a young woman, very likely a peasant girl, who came from a village, a small, obscure place in Galilee. And Galilee was kind of the outpost. It was not where all the religious things were necessarily going on. That was down in Jerusalem and Judea. But it was kind of out of the spotlight. Yet God chose to work and bring his salvation, not to the palaces where we might expect, not to the halls of power that we normally look to as people, but to humble beginnings. And that says a lot about God's love for mankind. And also this region, the whole Palestine region, was under the control of the Romans, an occupied country. We just don't know about that unless you come from a place where another country basically owns you and owns your way of life. Some places are still like that today. But that's where Mary came from. But look at the message, verse 28. "Greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you." What was Mary's response? Look in verse 29. I appreciate how the Bible, it just gives many indications that this was eyewitness account. Because if you or I were to make up a story, we probably wouldn't put in all the human failings and foibles that you read about. I've mentioned this before. When you read about the accounts of the followers of Christ and how often, you know, they were caught arguing with each other about who was the most important. You know, if you're going to cook up a new religion, you most likely would probably leave all the bad stuff out, wouldn't you? But what you find in Scripture indicates an eyewitness accounting of it. And so we look here. What was her response? Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Another way of saying is it's likely she was puzzled and frightened, because angels don't usually make appointments before they make a visit, do they? They just show up. And, you know, what the angel had to say to Mary was this: don't be afraid, Mary. And, you know, I was looking. The usual response found in the Bible when people, humans, interact with the spirit world, the Bible gives us a couple of reports of it. Zechariah, do you remember Zechariah? He was there serving, and it says he was shaken. He was shaken by what he saw. Another part of the story that I hope we'll be able to get to next week, we'll talk about the shepherds, but I want to share with you the response that the shepherds had when a messenger from God showed up. Luke chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 8 through 10. That night there were shepherds staying in the fields nearby, guarding their flocks of sheep. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared among them, and the radiance of the Lord's glory surrounded them. What does it say next? They were terrified. Let me tell you, we get the hair on our back of our neck stands up sometimes when we're walking around our house with no lights on and wondering what else is in here with me. When something from beyond our understanding shows up in our lives, and when God determines he wants to do it, he does it. It's a terrifying event, and that's what it says there. We already read, I'm not going to go back and read it, but when Gabriel brought the interpretation of Daniel's dream, do you remember what it said? Daniel was terrified, and he fell down on his face in the ground. And so this is what the angel said, going back to Luke 1, verse 30. Don't be afraid, Mary. Don't be afraid. And here was Gabriel's message to Mary. Read verses 31 through 33. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be very great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. Now, in that are, again, a reference to some prophetic promises that were given by God to his people. We're going to take a look at two of them. Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6. And here was a prophetic passage given, again, some 600 to 700 years before Jesus showed up on the scene. And here's what the man of God received: a message from God. Write this down. For the time is coming, says the Lord, when I will raise up a righteous descendant from King David's line. He will be a king who rules with wisdom. He will do what is just and right throughout the land. And this will be his name: the Lord is our righteousness. In that day, Judah will be saved and Israel will live in safety. Let's go to another one. Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14. All throughout the Old Testament prophets, there are these passages, these verses that point to God's deliverer, promised deliverer, coming at a certain time for God's people. Let me read verses 13 and 14 of Daniel chapter 7. As my vision continued that night, I saw someone like a son of man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient One and was led into his presence. He was given authority, honor, and sovereignty over all the nations of the world, so that people of every race and nation and language would obey him. His rule is eternal. It will never end. His kingdom will never be destroyed. Now, that's interesting, because it says people from every race, nation, and language will obey him. Now, as you look at the world in which you live, and I live, and we look back on history, and we see the entrance of Jesus, Messiah, into the world, we recognize that that message has gone across the world to every nation and language out there, and there are people who willingly obey him. I was thinking about this as well. There have been nations that have tried to stomp out the faith of Jesus, literally tried to kill as many believers off down through history, from those Roman persecutions on through more recent years. I don't know if I shared this with you. I had a dental appointment just last week, and the young lady that cleaned my teeth told me she's from Cuba. She came to the United States at the age of 11. She is a part of the Jehovah's Witness sect, that group. And she said that her family had been Jehovah's Witness, people who worship God in that way. Her dad was imprisoned for 5 years because of his faith. Her uncle was a pastor. He was arrested. They tortured him, pulled out his fingernails. This is the island nation of Cuba down there. There have been other attempts through the years to stomp out Christianity. You know what she told me? And I think I shared with you the pastor that Pedro had come and speak to their congregation just a few weeks ago. He had been in Cuba just 2 years ago. And he said that no matter how much they try to stomp down faith in Christ, that it just keeps growing. It keeps growing. And so we recognize as we read these things that it, as you look at it, it lines up to say, yes, someone entered into history and this has happened and I'm aware of that. And that's what those early believers had come to terms with. Let's take a look back in Luke chapter 1. Mary has a question. Look in verse 34. She has a question that she asks. How can this happen? I am a virgin. She says, how can this be? How could this happen? I'm the virgin. This can't happen. You know, there doesn't appear to be any unbelief or unwillingness on Mary's part, unlike Zechariah. Do you remember what happened to Zechariah? The message came to Zechariah, and Zechariah said, I'm too old. My wife's too old. He just said, that is not going to happen. And you remember what happened? He wasn't able to talk. But it doesn't seem that there's any unbelief or unwillingness on Mary's part. But there's a question of how. Mary believed the what. And that is, this is what God's going to do. She just had a question about, how is this going to happen? Because I don't get it. How is it going to happen? The angel answers Mary's question. Look at verses 35 through 37. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy and he will be called the Son of God. A couple things here. First of all, the message is this is a work of God. This is something outside of the realm of what humanity can do. And it says this, the Holy Spirit's power will cause you to be pregnant. Period. It adds no other explanation. You know, friends, that is mystery to us. We certainly have a hard time comprehending the mechanics of it. But you know what? Evidently, God doesn't have that there for us to figure out. He says, this is how it happened. This is what it's going to be. And the baby to be born will be holy, will be divine, the Son of God, fully, as we know, fully human, a human birth, and fully divine. It's an interesting prophetic passage as well, Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 and 7, we look at here. This is the prophet Isaiah speaking about a future leader. As we've said, that there are often two fulfillments in some of these prophetic passages, one in a nearer historical sense and one further out there. But the wording of it really takes it out beyond even their own history at that time. Let's take a look at Isaiah 9, verses 6 and 7. For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest on his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and its peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor David for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen. So this is a passage that the folks looked at and said, that is speaking about a coming Messiah, a king who will be an eternal king, all right? And that puts it in the realm of who Jesus was, fully human, fully divine. The book of Luke, you know, we have the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. As you read the Gospels, they all tell the story of Jesus from a little bit different perspective, and they give us a fuller view. I think, you know, if there was to be an accident out here in front of our church, and some were standing around talking and we observed what happened, we could all determine that there was an accident that happened at 15285 Southwest Indian Mount Drive, but we would give a report to the law enforcement officers that would probably be somewhat different. Certainly the accident occurred, but we might say, I saw this and I saw it this way. And so as they take these things into account, they reconcile these different stories. But they know one thing for sure, there was an accident because all these people saw it happen. And that's kind of the picture we get with Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Now, Luke gives more space to Christ's birth, his babyhood, his childhood, and his maturing into a man than any of the other gospel writers. And it's interesting because Luke emphasizes the humanity of Christ. If you look in your Bible, you may want to check it out later. We're not going to go there now. But in chapter 3, Luke gives a genealogy of Jesus. And he gives a long list of names. And sometimes people overlook genealogies and miss a lot, because in that list are some very important people in the story about Jesus and what God had done. Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew, begins the genealogy in the first chapter. It's the first thing you read. It starts right out of the gate saying, you know, that Jesus was a descendant of David and Abraham, and he goes through the genealogy. I think Matthew takes it to Abraham, and Luke takes it all the way to Adam. And in this telling of the life of Christ, Matthew is very intent on pointing out that Jesus is from the lineage of King David, because Messiah, one of the things the Messiah sent from God, according to all those passages, we read a few of them this morning, would have to come from the lineage of King David. All right? So in this story, Luke records the birth of Christ. We know that Luke was a medical doctor, and we know that in this, Luke reports this as fact, not as a metaphor. People like to take some of the miraculous, supernatural events in Scripture, and they like to take it and create a metaphor with it. It didn't really happen, but it's pointing to something that Jesus was special. Luke reports it as an account, and it's interesting. You know, tradition has that Luke talked with Mary about the events of her life. Okay, that has been passed down through the history of the church, that Luke talked about Mary, and it kind of rings true. Take a look at these verses, Luke chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. Luke writes, and at the very beginning of his gospel, he says, having carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I also have decided to write an accurate account for you, most honorable Theophilus. It's another believer, they think, so you can be certain of the truth of everything you were taught. So first of all, Luke reports this event as an actual event, not as a metaphor. And Luke himself says, I investigated these things and spoke to eyewitnesses about these things that went on. And here, I think, really is the most important thing to know about this, because sometimes people struggle with the virgin birth in our very naturalistic, materialistic view of the world in which we live. People often take a look at that and say, it just can't happen. It's interesting. In the animal kingdom, there are certain animals that can have a conception like that by a female of the species by itself. Interesting. There's even a terminology they call it. I don't remember what it is. But here's what I would say. The God who created all that exists from nothing would have no problem creating a child in a virgin's womb. And I've told you about some conversations I've had with a young adult in the last month or so who grew up having no exposure to Christian faith or the Bible. And I shared with this young lady, she's soon to be married to one of our nephews. And I explained to this young lady, you know, pointed out all these prophetic passages that were fulfilled, even the nation of Israel being where it is today, points to the accuracy of Scripture. You can check it out. These things are helpful for people as they look to say, is this, you know, am I believing something that's true? But I told her, I said, you know, the most important words in the Bible are these at the very beginning. It says, in the beginning, God. And if God exists, then certainly anything that you and I know can exist because God exists. Don't count them out. So Mary's response, Mary, first of all, was confused and puzzled. But we know this, that there was submission and trust. Submission and trust. Look at verse 38, chapter 1. So the angel Gabriel tells her what's going to happen, and Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May everything you have said about me come true. And the angel left her. She says this, I am the Lord's servant. You know what that speaks of, friends? That speaks of submission. And that is, God, I recognize who you are. I'm your servant. If this is what you want me to do. And we're going to talk about some of the things she went through. We often blow right past it as we read the Christmas story, but it wasn't a cakewalk from what we can gather. So I am the Lord's servant. And then the second is trust. May everything you have said about me come true. God, I'm trusting you in this. No argument, no protest. Hers was a heart devoted to God. But you know, we don't often consider this. Mary wouldn't and couldn't know all that it would entail. The stigma of expecting a child and not being married. Could you imagine the gossip and the chatter in those little communities? And we read about in the book of Matthew that her fiancé, Joseph, got wind of it. And Joseph decided quietly to break off the engagement with Mary. Another option arose when the angel advised Joseph to take Mary as his wife, and it was a good thing he did, all right? But think about this with me. Here's an expectant young mother, far from home, and the ordeal of her first childbirth in less than ideal circumstances. You know, we often don't consider what Mary went through. There were some other things that Mary couldn't and wouldn't know at the time. And there's a passage that speaks to it, and we're going to look at that. Luke chapter 2. This was Simeon's prophecy. Another person of faith who was looking for Messiah. Now, you know, friends, from what I have read, you know, sometimes we just don't get the picture. At the time of Christ, there was a heightened sense of expectancy for God to show up and do something. There had been military attempts to overthrow the Romans, and there had been attempts by some to force them out. And so the people were primed and ready for someone to show up. And there was great expectation when the people saw Jesus doing some things that were completely out of the ordinary. And they thought, this is the guy. It's lining up. And there was great hope. That's why, you know, he's the king. Hosanna. The king is here. And, of course, things changed. You know the story. So some things Mary didn't know about. Let's take a look at what Simeon had to say. I'm going to read verse 25 through 35. At that time, there was a man in Jerusalem named Simeon. He was righteous and devout and was eagerly waiting for the Messiah to come and rescue Israel. The Holy Spirit was upon him and had revealed to him that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Messiah. That day, the Spirit led him to the temple. So when Mary and Joseph came to present the baby Jesus to the Lord as the law required, Simeon was there. He took the child in his arms and praised God. And here's what he said. Sovereign Lord, now let your servant die in peace as you have promised. I have seen your salvation, which you have prepared for all people. He is a light to reveal God to the nations, and he is the glory of your people, Israel. Amen. Let's read on. Jesus' parents were amazed at what was being said about. This is just a baby. Now, Mary knows that something is special about this child. Joseph, no doubt, has figured it out. It says, this child is destined to cause many in Israel to fall and many others to rise. He has been sent as a sign from God, but many will oppose him. As a result, the deepest thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your very soul. Something we don't often consider. You know, there were many good things that Simeon said about her son. And I've shared with you, our grandkids, our grandsons are at the house, may be there for another week. We enjoy it. And so we are seeing a little one, and our daughter Ashley and her husband Chrisman, you know, I see Ashley sometimes just looking at that little child and looking into his eyes, and I'm thinking, you know, what is this child going to grow up to be like? I think what's really going on is, why isn't this child sleeping at night? But there's no doubt that Mary, you know, thought about her child, and as she heard these good things that Simeon had to say, what he would be like. But as we read the last two verses, verses 34 and 35, it changes somewhat. It says this, many will oppose him. And it says this, you know, in other words, it would say his presence and his words are going to force decision, revealing the intent of people's hearts. What Jesus brings and what he has to say is a challenge to people. In fact, Jesus himself said, families are going to be divided because of me. Loyalty to God, to Christ, is a higher priority than even loyalty to family. And make no mistake, the Bible tells us nowhere to disregard the care and love for families. It doesn't. In fact, the scripture says a little later on that a person who does not care for the real needs of their family is worse than an unbeliever. It's not what God wants. However, our love and worship for Christ should supersede all things. And the claims that Jesus makes, you ever read them and you think, this is such a sharp, provocative call here to say, you're to love me above even your family. Simeon said that very thing is going to cause many to oppose him. And look at the last part there. The last part, verse 35, a sword will pierce your very soul. So all of these good things about her son, but then he ends up by saying a sword will pierce your very soul. Well, from bearing the shame from those who wouldn't believe a word that she said about the visitation from God and this being a holy birth. Do you know that even some of Jesus' family didn't believe he was Messiah till after his resurrection? You can check it out. That's John chapter 7. Verse 5, and as a mother, she would watch her child grow and see him bring God's truths to huge gatherings of people. You know, we read the accounts and we think, oh boy, there are probably a lot of people. But from what we read from Josephus and other historical accounts, it was a movement. And people were moved by Jesus. And so as a mother, she would consider these things and she would see that Jesus would heal people of sickness, and they would hail him as their deliverer, but the tide would turn. She would also see him arrested as a criminal and plotted against by the nation's leaders. She would also be aware that he was betrayed by one of his very own followers and even abandoned completely by those who vowed that they would follow him and not leave him. She watched as he was mocked and scorned, stripped, and hung on a cross to die. And so we realize that what Simeon had to say when he was just 8 days old, it came to pass. That very prophecy, that very thing he spoke came to pass. So Mary, she was a person of real faith, and we recognize that. She was invited to trust God, to trust that God would use her life for his purposes. And you know what her response was? Yes. She couldn't know all that that would involve. And you and I don't either. When we come to put our faith in Christ and we say, I will serve you, Lord, we have no idea what the future holds. But, you know, here's something to take away this morning. Saying yes to God isn't always easy, but it will always be worth it. It will always be worth it. And, you know, I thought about this. You don't think Mary had some questions about this? Can I handle this? You know, it'd be like winning a lottery for something you didn't even sign up for. It sounded great, but can I handle this? How am I going to deal with people's opinions of me? And what about this thing that Simeon had to say? A sword will pierce your very soul. What's that going to be like? And here's what I would say today, just to bring some application, and that is this. You know, God calls us to honor him, to follow him. And God speaks to hearts about how you and I can serve him, and do what we can use our lives for him. Is there something that God has called you to or put on your heart? And you may have the question of how is this going to happen? I will share something personal with you. Years ago, we were serving over at Community Baptist Church. It was in youth ministry, and Deb and I had a big pile of teenagers and just great time involved in their lives, teaching them truth about God, seeing them make important decisions, and felt that God was moving us out of that to serve him in missions. That's what we had prepared for in Bible college, and to serve in cross-cultural mission work. And the time came, and God was putting it on our hearts. And I thought, Lord, I know you want us to do this. I'm convinced of it, and I'm committed to it. But the question of how is this going to happen? Because in the way that we approached it, we would have to raise support and raise our own support for going. No one was going to write a check and say, here, you just go and we're going to take care of all of it. So we went out trusting God. It took about a year and a half for that to all happen, but it did. You know, and it may be in your life, as you think about something that God has put on your heart to serve him, and you think, I know that's what you want me to do, God. I just don't know how. How is that going to happen? And you may be in the middle of it right now. God has put on your heart to serve him in some way, and you're coming up against what Mary probably came up against, and that it wasn't easy. It wasn't easy. And not everything that we take on is easy. But here's some encouragement in that, and that is, as Mary did, to submit to him, where she said, you're the Lord of my life. And then also to trust him. And I thought of a great verse in the book of Proverbs. I think you probably know this verse, these two verses well. I'm going to read them for you. They'll be up on the screen, I'm sure. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Do not depend on your own understanding. Seek his will in all you do, and he will show you which path to take. And so, friends, as we speak about, you know, God had a message and a purpose for Mary. And she trusted God. She submitted. And we can see that God used it in a great way. In your life, as you face challenges, hey, I believe this is what God wants me to do. Here's some practical help. Bring your decisions to God in prayer. Sometimes we ask everybody else, but we don't talk to God about it, okay? We ask everybody else for their opinion. And I'm going to tell you something. They don't know any better than you do, okay? They may have some good ideas, but go to God about it. And the second thing, use your Bible as your guide. God's got some things he's already let you and I know. Hey, this is the direction. Walk in it. This is what he has for you and I to do. Do it. And then commit to following his leading. So we can see from Mary's story, living for God's purposes won't always be easy, but it will always be worth it. I will tell you, when you and I submit to God and recognize you are the Lord of my life, and God, help me to trust you, I'm on board with the what, and I'm trusting you for the how this is going to happen. You know what? I don't know if I've ever heard anybody say, I'm really sorry I trusted God and that I sought to walk in his ways. They don't always say it's easy, but I hear people say, and I've heard people say many times, I'm glad I did. I'm just glad that I look to God to follow his purposes. Now, I've got two other thoughts here in this passage that we'll look at and not spend as much time on, then we'll wrap it up. We talk about encouragement. I see in this story, we're going to Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through 45. We take a look at this. The angel had delivered the message to Mary. I'm sure she probably had to sit down and just kind of sort this out. But we read this, verse 39, a few days later, Mary hurried to the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. Remember, Zechariah was the father of John, all right, the Baptist, and who prepared the way for the Lord. Okay, she entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. You are blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. So Mary hurried off to visit her aged cousin Elizabeth, and she was informed by the angel Gabriel that Elizabeth was also pregnant, a miracle birth as well, though not of the same magnitude. Mary and Elizabeth share in each other's joy, no doubt strengthening this young woman's faith, no doubt being an encouragement to her. And I would say this morning, you know, don't overlook the blessing and the encouragement of relationships. Relationships are intended to offer mutual help and encouragement. It's sad that because we're humans, it doesn't always work out that way. But you and I can be encouraged. There's two passages I want us to look at before we move on. One is in Proverbs 27. Relationships can be such an encouragement. And you know, I don't detect any jealousy there with Elizabeth. She was overjoyed that God would bless Mary in that way. And I'll tell you, you know, if you're struggling with jealousy of regarding somebody else, try this. Try being thankful that they're being blessed. Because you know what? When you're being blessed, you'd like them to share in your joy too, wouldn't you? And so Elizabeth just shared in Mary's joy. We read that. Proverbs 27, verse 17, we're talking about the encouragement of relationships. It says this, as iron sharpens iron, so a friend sharpens a friend. Iron sharpens iron. That's not to sharpen it and stab them in the back, okay? That's that we hone each other, true friendships. Now, we have many acquaintances, but you, each of us here, probably have people that are very dear and near to our hearts, and we should thank God for them and recognize that relationships are intended to encourage us. What a blessing from God. That would be a part of humanity and mankind, that the help that relationships can offer. Let's take a look at another one. This one I think is a great passage as well. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 4. I want to read verses 9 through 12. Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verses 9 through 12. I often use this verse when I do weddings as an encouragement to young couples to work together and consider themselves a team. Let me read these verses. Two people are better off than one, for they can help each other succeed. If one person falls, then the other can reach out and help. But someone who falls alone is in real trouble. Likewise, two people lying close together can keep each other warm. But how can one be warm alone? A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. And in the counsel I give to young couples, and that is to count yourself as a true friend to one another. And then the third element is your love for God and God's love for you, and that is a strong relationship. So we recognize the value of relationships, and I would not want to leave today without encouraging each of us to value and nourish the relationships in our lives. Certainly, we don't have the depth of friendships with everybody. That's just not possible. Certainly, we should be respectful and kind to all people. Scripture calls us to that. But for those that we really count as friends, remember this, it's a two-way street. It's a two-way street. It's not all taking. It's also some giving and the encouragement there. I'll finish with this. Mary has a response in the last 10 verses or so of this chapter. It's Mary's praise to God. She gives praise to God. It's called the Magnificat, is the term that it's given. And it's a beautiful statement by Mary of just how great God is. She worships God. She recognizes who she is, a lowly servant girl, and who God is and what he's done. She speaks about God's mercy available for all who would fear him, who would recognize who he is. And then she speaks about hope and help for those who are often overlooked. And what it is, it's a reversal of the usual order of things. Those who are always at the front of the line and seem to get it all, she says those folks are scattered. The humble are exalted, and those who are proud are brought down. Those who would look to God are filled with the things that God provides, and the ones who are full of themselves are sent away with empty hands. And what a reversal that is. Too filled with our own whatever to look to God for anything. And that speaks about where a lot of people are these days. I got all I need. Who needs God? And so when Mary was speaking there, she's saying, this is the God who has called me to this. Let's read this last passage and then we're done. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. This is the great reversal we speak about. And you know, the whole story, you know, it's not accidental. God bringing the eternal king into the world in humble surroundings to a peasant girl, and shepherds, the most lowly occupation probably of the time, that they get to deliver the message. All of it tells us something here, that the thing you expect would happen, God flips the script and he welcomes in, guess what, people like me and people like you, those who would have humble hearts to receive the good things that God would do for us. Let me read these verses, 1 Corinthians 1, 26 and 27. So I'm going to read 26 through 29. This is Paul writing to believers, and he says, remember, dear brothers and sisters, that few of you were wise in the world's eyes or powerful or wealthy when God called you. Instead, God chose things the world considers foolish in order to shame those who think they are wise, and he chose things that are powerless to shame those who are powerful. God chose things despised by the world, things counted as nothing at all, and used them to bring to nothing what the world considers important. As a result, no one can ever boast in the presence of God. And so this story that we recount and revisit here at this time of year lets us know and tells us that God recognizes just where we are, and we're thankful for that. Like Mary, God may have something for you to do with your life. Submit to God, trust him, go after the what, and trust him for the how. Okay. Secondly, don't overlook the encouragement of relationships. Don't forget to do your share of encouraging too. And then remember to praise God for it all. Let's all stand, and we're going to have a time of invitation.
About Mary, about what
God did in her life, about some of the experiences. And I don't think we even scratched the surface. But we get a glimpse of it. It's not always easy to do God's will. But we will be glad to do it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you, Lord, for this season that we are reminded of your love for us. And Lord, you reaching down to us with this message of your love and your forgiveness and the price being paid on our behalf. Lord, help us to be able to comprehend it. Please help us, Lord, by faith, to trust you. And Lord, help us with the submission issue as well, to recognize you as we call you our Lord. And Father, we ask that you speak to heart today. Help us, Lord, to